Thank you, Tim. I'm going to go out on a limb on this. We're happy to have Bob and Rosemary Lehman with us. And I'm going to ask her if she'd be willing to play us a little special there. How's that? Sure, you can loosen them up. Here tonight, I had him speak.
You tried that too.
Good to have him with us. A few weeks ago, we looked on a Sunday morning in the book of 2 Corinthians regarding the comfort of God and Paul's heart as he writes the second book of 2 Corinthians. We looked at some of the areas, as Paul writes, concerning the tribulation that he was facing. He faced great persecution in Asia, especially at Ephesus. And those who were bringing great persecution upon him because of the man's idolatrous worship of Diana. And he spoke very outwardly about that, and he was greatly persecuted. In fact, it was to the point of where he thought his life would be taken, but God spared him. And then we see that Paul's heart also was heavy for those at Corinth as he wrote the letter and to the church with the many difficulties that were there, spiritual problems. He said he would like to write to them as spiritual, but he couldn't. He wrote to them as carnal because of the sin that was prevalent in the local gathering there. And his heart was very heavy because of it. And we see also that he was hoping to meet Titus and there in Troas, and Titus didn't meet him. And so that also was a discouragement to him. And then we see later on that Titus did meet him in Macedonia in chapter 7. And he was greatly comforted by Titus. And as he spoke to Paul concerning the results of the letter that he had written to Corinth. We're looking at the tribulation, as Paul writes. I'm just going to refresh our minds in a couple of verses in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul has sensed the comfort of God through the tribulation he was going through. We looked at the fact that perhaps maybe someone may be going through a certain trial, and perhaps maybe a brother or someone or a sister or someone who has gone through the same thing could come up and put their arm around them and say, I know what you're going through. I've gone through the same thing in my life, and I sense the comfort of God, and one can minister to another in that way. And Paul sensed the comfort of God, and the comfort that God had comforted him is the same comfort in which we are to comfort others. And then we see in chapter 7, in verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. We see, first of all, that Paul had found joy in all the tribulation. He was filled with comfort, and he found joy in all his tribulations. When we think of that, it's not an easy thing to do, is it, to find joy in tribulation? It seems like two very opposite words, tribulation and joy. But Paul says he found joy in tribulation. And James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or testings. And that's not easy to do, is it? It's against our nature to find joy in difficulty. And nevertheless, we're reminded that exhorted that we are to find joy in the midst of difficulties and testings that come our way. Paul says he was filled with comfort, that God had filled him with his comfort. And we see the comfort that he received from Titus, whom he had met there in Macedonia. First he sensed the comfort of God, then he felt the comfort of another fellow believer. And so it is with each one of us as we sense God's comfort and comfort from others through trials, that we can continue on in our daily walk with the Lord. So another aspect that I wanted to look at this, and I was thinking about it and doing a little bit of a preparation, was the other aspect of tribulation tribulation came into the world because of sin. The Lord Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus overcame something that is in the world, and that's tribulation. He overcame it. And when we see many of the illustrations in the life of the disciples as well, in which we're not going to get into, but they turned to him and found cheer. And we think of the Peter as he walked out on the water and he began to sink. And he walked out into a world of tribulation and he began to sink. And the Lord Jesus caught him, lifted him up, and he overcame. Now, the world, tribulation came because of sin. We can think back in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into the world. There was no tribulation. It was peace, wasn't it? Sin may not be the cause of tribulation that one may be going through. We face testings, face trials in our life, but it may not necessarily be because of sin. It could be, but it may not necessarily be that. John chapter 9, remember the story of the baby that was born blind. Remember as a young man, as the Lord Jesus came and they said to him, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord Jesus said, it was neither this man or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifested in him. Hard to understand that God would allow one to be born blind to his glory, isn't it? That the works, his works, would be made manifested. That's hard to understand, that, isn't it? But nevertheless, that's what the Lord Jesus said. Did the parents sin, or did this young man sin in some way before he was born, that he was born blind? And the Lord Jesus said, neither. But that the works of God might be made manifested in him. So tribulation may not necessarily be because of sin. And we find that because the scripture says that we're living in a world of tribulation. And we have pressures around and about us and pressures upon us day by day. And we're faced with testings about us. We're reminded in the life of Job. Let's turn to Job chapter Job chapter 2. Thinking along with the thought of comfort, and we find in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." Here were three comforters who had heard of Job's tribulation and had come to be a comfort to him. They mourn when they heard about the tribulation that Job was going through. Their heart was heavy for him. And they made an appointment to come and to meet Job and to be a comfort to him. These were three comforters that came. We're going to go over to chapter 5 to Eliphaz. And verse 17. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole." We see that previously that Job was a righteous man. And he stood for God. But all of this tribulation had come upon him in physically, all the boils upon him, and he had lost everything. He lost his sons and daughters, and he was a man who was faced with great tribulation. And here was a comforter who came to him to minister to him and to figure out why God would allow such a thing as this to come upon him. And we see that God allowed Satan to afflict Job. He could touch him, touch his life, but he couldn't take his life, could he? And Eliphaz, as he speaks to Job, "As happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." I was thinking of the chastening of the Lord, the correcting of the Lord. Tribulation, through tribulation we have comfort, as Paul writes. Another aspect of tribulation is correction, isn't it? Not necessarily that we have sinned, although it may be, but just the fact that we need to be corrected. We need God's chastening. And Hebrews tells us comfort is joyful, yet chastening can be grievous, can it? But it yields peaceable root fruits of righteousness. There's a yielding to chastening. And God chastens those whom he loves, doesn't he? Eliphaz is saying, happy is the man whom God correcteth. And through tribulation, we can experience the correcting hand of God. It's possible to do that, isn't it? Perhaps maybe might be something in our lives in which we really haven't dealt with between ourselves and the Lord, and God needs to correct us. And perhaps maybe we've been under conviction for something in our life and we've really not dealt with it. And God wants to correct us. Eliphaz has, as one of his comforters, is reminding us of the correcting hand of God. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. And you know, it's one thing for man to try to correct a fellow believer, but it's another thing when God corrects it. When that person allows God to deal in their life and to bring correction. It's a wonderful thing. When we see that, to despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Not to despise it. Because he who's correcting us loves us. And as Eliphaz speaks to Job, he reminds him that not to become bitter or angry, to despise the chastening hand of God. Notice what he says in verse 18, and he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. Job was certainly made sore, wasn't he? He lost everything that he had. And his body, his physically, was weak and festered with sores and boils and great pain and agony. He was a man who was sore, wasn't he? But he bindeth up. He maketh sore and he bindeth up. And God is the one who can bind and bring things together. And he can bring the healing to get, as we allow him to bind us together. And you know, Job had faced great sores. But God allowed Satan to bring upon him. And God would bind him up. And then he says, he woundeth, and his hands made whole. There's healing into it. And Job was a wounded man, wasn't he? And it would be God who allowed him to be wounded, and his hands would make him whole again. Let's just go over to Hebrews 12, just for a verse there. Verses 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Speaking here of the result of the chastening hand of God and yielding the peaceable fruits of righteousness, were to make straight paths for your feet. To walk straight. Not to be lame, being turned out of the way, but to walk straight paths. Make your paths straight for your feet. That which is lame would be turned out of the way. But we're to walk straight, and it might be healed. You know, a lame man can't walk properly as anyone else, as another person, because of the physical condition. You know, it's true spiritually. We're not walking straight if we're lame before God. But He can heal us. It's His healing that can heal the lame and to bring us into the straight path. There's healing in the chastening hand of God. Now let's go over to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. No, I'm not right there. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the father the son in whom He delighteth. Happy is a man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. You see here, Solomon writes concerning the chastening hand of God. And he reminds us again to not to despise the chastening hand of God. For whom He loves, God loves, He corrects. And as children of God, He who loves us, because He loves us, He corrects us, doesn't He? Simply because He loves us. And it's true for those of us as parents, correcting our children or our child. We do it because we love the child, don't we? And we're looking out for the best of the child. And that's true in God's eyes, that as His children, that He corrects us because He loves us. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our souls and our bodies. And He loves us and He wants to correct us. But it's easy to despise His correction. It's easy to become bitter against Him. Solomon reminds us, we saw that happy is the man whom God correcteth. Solomon also writes that in the light of the chastening hand of God, happy is the man that finds wisdom and finds knowledge. And he goes on to explain the value of that. A man is happy from under the chastening hand of God when he recognizes the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And he wants us to recognize that the chastening hand of God is for our good, isn't it? He loves us and He chastens us for His good. Let's turn to Let's turn to Hebrews 12, another few verses there. It's possible that as a child of God, we are going through tribulation because God loves us, we recognize that. But also because of unconfessed sin in our life. And we see that in the danger of that in not keeping short accounts with God, of course, in 1 John chapter 1. And if man sin, he is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he wants to cleanse us, and he wants us to be happy person in him as we recognize the chastening hand of God and respond to it in and be thankful to the Lord that he has brought us through the tribulation that we are going through. And we see in verse 5, verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening hand of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, them are ye bastards and not sons. We see again here the writer of Hebrews saying again to despise not the chastening hand of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Easy to become faint, isn't it? To become weary. Perhaps maybe something we've been struggling with in our own life. And we can become discouraged, and we're fighting against God, and we're not allowing his chastening hand to deal with us in our life. It's easy to despise and to become faint, but yet not to be obedient and to be submissive to the hand of God. And he reminds us again that whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. He loves us, and he's concerned about us. We see that tribulation can come, will come, trials will come in our life, not because of sin, but because they will come. In a world, we're living in a world of tribulation, but the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. It's a wonderful thing to know. And the only way we can gain the victory in our life in sensing the chastening hand of God is to recognize the overcoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants for us to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. And as we turn to him, can we recognize that it's only as we turn to him and get to know the Lord in a greater way can we understand his dealings in our life. And we find that possible that tribulation can come because of unconfessed sin and as a result of not dealing with sin in our own lives. And God will deal with us in that way. I heard an illustration one time from James Vernon McGee speaking concerning the chastening hand of God, and one who rebels against God and continues in sin against God. He gives a little story of a mother who in the morning gets Johnny breakfast and gets him ready, and he's ready to go outside to play with his friend. Before he goes out the door, he says to Johnny, "Now, you play nicely with Billy." And so Johnny goes out the door and he goes to play with his friend Billy. After a while, he hears this screaming outside, and she goes out and Johnny is beating up on Billy. She goes out and says, "Now, Johnny, I told you not to play with Billy and to get along. And if you don't, you're going to have to come inside. So after she goes back inside, and after a while she hears Billy screaming again, and goes out and hears Johnny beating up on Billy again. She goes out and takes him by the hand and says, "Johnny, it's time to come home." And you know, it's true in our life, or it's true as Mr. McGee was talking about the chastening hand of God, that God only allows us to go so far, and then he says it's time to come home. And you know, God loves us, and even though we sometimes go our own way, he still loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His love is everlasting. We're his child forever. But because of the way in which we're going, if we don't repent and turn to him and to experience the chastening hand of God, he may say it's time to come home. And it's a sobering thought when you think of it, that God chastens those whom he loves. And he does that because he loves us. And he wants the best for us. He desires his best for us in our life. So I trust that just these few thoughts, as we think of the chastening of God, we recognize that we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to get to know him, his dear son, and to appreciate him and to love him more and more. And if we love him, if we spend time with him, we're going to sense his presence and sense his love and desire that he might correct us in the areas of our life that he needs to correct. Shall we just close in prayer? Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his love to us. And Father, we as your sons and daughters, we thank you for your love and for the tremendous work of redemption on our behalf through your Son being willing to be obedient to you and to take upon him the form of a servant, and to die such a cruel death. And Father, help us day by day to keep short accounts with you, and help us to be submissive to you and to be obedient, to realize that you want us to be completely open to you, that your fruits of righteousness and that your healing might be seen in each of our lives, that we might go forth and be the happy person that you want us to be. We give you thanks for your word. Bless in our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.